St. Paul was single. He practiced a celibate lifestyle, never married, never had kids. But St. Paul had sort of an adopted son named Timothy. And he took Timothy under his wing, and he mentored him, and he treated him like a son, and he raised him to be a church leader. And so the letters, Timothy, are St. Paul's letters to this young protege of his, where he gives him advice as the older guy, you know, imparting wisdom to the younger guy. And St. Paul let Timothy know that physical training is a very good thing. It's an important thing. He reminds us that our bodies are a temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. And so we need to treat our bodies with respect. We need to treat our bodies as the gift of God that they are. And so Paul goes on to say in today's lesson, but as important as physical fitness is, spiritual fitness is even more important. Because our physical fitness, we can be in the very best shape of anyone in the world, but when we die, it's over. But when we are in spiritual shape, when we are fit for life, that is something that lasts an eternity. And so St. Paul writes these words to his young mentoree and to you and to I as well. I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. He says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, friends, I just have to tell you that a great gladness has come to the McIntyre household. There are smiles on faces that have not seen smiles in a while. There's a bounce in steps that have been pretty much bounced out for a while. There is this joyous anticipation where a short time ago, there was nothing but the winter blues. And it happens just about this time every year. And I know you know this great joy too, right? Can you feel it? Each passing day, the world just comes a little bit more to life. Yes, that's right, my friends. Spring training has started. Baseball season is finally here. And once again, everything is right with the world. If you close your eyes, you can almost feel the warmth of the sun on your face. You can smell the fresh cut grass and the manicured dirt on the infield and the pine tar, the leather, the oil on the gloves. It's almost here. Not yet, but it's almost here. Spring training is such a glorious time of the year, because it always gives us new hope, right? It always gives us a brand new start. Doesn't matter what you did last year. You might have had a dreadful year last year, but it doesn't matter now, because it's a new year. It's a new beginning. And with this new beginning comes limitless possibilities. And every year, every fan believes that this is the year. Yeah, we're going to go all the way. The World Series is ours this year. And as the players gather in Florida or Arizona, they catch up on old friends and are glad to see each other again. And sometimes they've put on a few pounds over the winter. They weren't very disciplined, and so spring training gives them a chance to knock off the rust. It gives them a chance to get into shape. It gives them a chance to sharpen their skills and get prepared for the season. So on opening day, they are ready with their A game. And today is Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. And it occurs to me that in many ways, Lent is to the Christian what spring training is to the ball player. Lent and spring training have a lot of parallels if you think about it. Lent offers all of us a brand new hope. It gives us all a fresh start. And even if up to now you've had a dreadful track record as a Christian, it doesn't matter now. That's the past. And we have this new beginning, a new beginning which brings to us limitless possibilities. And you can believe this, friends. You can believe with confidence that this year really is going to be your year. This year really is going to be different for you. This year you really are going to be that man of faith, that woman of faith that you've always wanted to be. And so as we gather together, it's good to see old friends again, right? Some of us have put a few pounds on over the winter. We haven't been very disciplined. And so Lent gives us a chance to get into shape, to sharpen our skills, to get fit for life, to get prepared for this life that Christ brings to us, to get prepared for the new life that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings, so that on Easter Day, we're ready with our A game. You know, at a very basic level, baseball is a very easy game to understand. The entire object is to get as many people home as you can. And at its very basic level, Christianity is very easy to understand. The entire object is to get as many people home as you can. Now, there's four steps to get home in baseball. You've got to reach first base, and then go to second base, and then go to third base, and finally, home plate. And let's face it, you can get a dozen people to third base, but unless they come home, you don't score. You don't win. You don't achieve your objective. No one came home. And just like baseball, there are four steps to achieve our objective in Christianity. Now, the only way for people to get home, eternal home, is to have a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way home is to accept Jesus Christ as our one true Lord and Savior. And if we have that relationship, then the grace and the love of God will bring us to our eternal home. And so a solid life-giving relationship with Jesus has a journey of its own, though. A journey of four steps. Doing three of them is great. But if you really want to get home, you need to concentrate on all four. And first base is worship. Home, of course, is where God is. And the best way to be with God is doing what we're doing right now. Because this is the one and only place where God guarantees us that He will share His Spirit with us every time we do this. God promises to be with us every time we gather together. Jesus said, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Worship is the key to it all. If we don't start here, you'll never get to second or third or come home. It's got to start here. From the very beginning, God has commanded us, commanded us to worship him. The fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And again, God commands us in 1 Chronicles, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And Jesus himself commanded, worship the Lord God and serve him only. So we worship in large part because God commanded us to do so. But God commands us to worship for the very same reason that we insist that our children eat right and get enough sleep and go to a good school and dress warm when it's cold. We do that because we want our children to be healthy and whole. And God commands us to worship not because he's some giant egomaniac in the sky that needs our adoration. No, God commands us to worship because, like a good parent, he wants us to be healthy and he wants us to be whole. And he knows that the only way that we are going to have the life and life in great abundance that Jesus promises us is if we come together in worship. We tell our children to do certain things because we know they need to do these things for their well-being. And God commands us to do this thing for our well-being. And God does this because he knows that the only way we can ever come home is through this intimate and life-giving relationship with him that begins here, that is fed here, that is given to us here and nurtured here. When Christians come together in corporate worship, it is always a transformational event. Because in the corporate worship, the power of the Holy Spirit takes broken, lonely, isolated people who do not have the strength to keep on their own and takes those broken, lonely, isolated people and transforms them into a community of love and support and wholeness where we help each other to become better than we could ever be on our own. But friends, as essential as worship is, and it is essential, it's not enough. You can't stay on first base. You got to get to second. And second base is learn. Now, we're all called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, right? What is the last thing Jesus ever said to us? Go and make disciples of all people. Did you know that the word disciple means student? So to be a disciple is to be a learner. The Bible is God's self-revelation to humanity, right? If you think about it, what have we ever discovered about God on our own? What did we figure out about God all on our own? And of course, the answer is nothing. We don't know anything about God except what God chose to reveal to us. God's self-revelation in the Bible teaches us everything that we know about God. And so the Bible is God's word given to us to guide us, to help us, to encourage us, to empower us, to mature us. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Bible is the eternal truth upon which we build our lives, friends. It is our true north. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward. No, quite literally, friends, everything we need to know about how to get home, we find in the Bible. But how will you know the truth if you are not a student of the Word? How can you stand up for the truth if you don't know what the truth is? How can you be sure you are doing what God wants if you do not know God's will? The Bible helps us to know all of these things. And the Bible is the standard by which we live. And there's so many opportunities for you to join a Bible study here at church. And Pastor Greg would be very happy to help you find one. We would be happy to help you start one if you want to lead. But friends, there's also so many resources that if for whatever reason you honest to goodness cannot join a Bible study here at church, there are so many wonderful resources to study the Bible on your own. Just dive in, study, and listen to what God has to say to you. Okay, great, now you're on second base. But it's still not good enough, is it? If you did nothing but hit doubles, you'd have a great slugging percentage, but you'd lose every game because you haven't scored. So to get home, you first got to get over to third base. And that means you need to serve. I believe with all my heart and soul, friends, that a person who claims they're Christian, but they're not actively involved in some kind of mission, is like a person who claims they're a baseball player but doesn't play baseball. Baseball players play baseball. That's what they do. Christians serve in mission. That's what they do. Friends, there are so many ways to serve God here at Living Word. More ways than you can shake a stick at. We have literally dozens of opportunities to put your spiritual gifts to work so that you can bring glory to God, build up the church, and bring justice and relief and help and hope to the people God loves so much. We have so many local missions. We have so many global missions. Plus, there's a list as long as my arm of ministries right here in-house in the church. Critical ministries, critical missions that you can get involved in. Remember this, friends. Every single baptized Christian has been given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit for one reason only. And that's to use them to build up the church, to use them to build the kingdom of God. So what are you doing with your gifts? And if you're not certain what gifts you have, again, we'd be happy to help. There's so many tools that can help you discover what God has given to you to use in the service of the kingdom. And then when you find out, jump in. Get busy. Do it. You'll find that you're the winner. It's always that way. If you're serving the way God wants you to serve, it's not a chore. It's a joy. You're fed. You're the one who's blessed. Okay, great. We're on third base. And that is great because, let's face it, most people don't get this far. But even this far is not far enough. Even a triple doesn't win the game because it doesn't score a run. To score, you got to get home. And for a Christian to know life, we've got to get home. And so to get home, we need to celebrate. As Christians, we celebrate each other. We celebrate this holy, beautiful community called the church. We celebrate life lived together. We celebrate the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Fellowship is so enormously important to us. But have you ever stopped to think just exactly what is it? I mean, what is fellowship? When you hear that word, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? If I say fellowship, boom, what do you think of? To some people, fellowship means a warm, affirming gathering of friends.
Maybe after work is over, you gather around the table. It soothes your frayed nerves. It provides relief from the battering you got in life that day. And I would agree with you, that's fellowship, and that's a good thing. For others, fellowship is a family meal, a time when we gather with friends, maybe, to go somewhere, do something together, anything from a ball game to a walk in the park to a music concert to a spiritual retreat. And I would agree, that's fellowship, and that's a good thing. For some people, fellowship means nothing more and then chatting with your friends while you're munching on a donut between the worship services. And that's fellowship, and that's a good thing too. All of these things are good. But the word fellowship in the New Testament means something so much more than any of these. Fellowship literally means sacred communion. Sacred communion. It's what happens when the body of Christ gathers together. It's what happens when together we participate in God's grace. Fellowship describes a community in which individuals willingly pledge to share love with one another, to support one another, to bear one another's burdens, and most importantly, to hold one another up, to help us keep going, so we can get home. Fellowship is forever spirit-centered. The Bible describes it this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So fellowship is a oneness of purpose, a oneness of cause. It's a selfless thing because it's a setting aside of personal agendas and personal wants to serve the greater good. True Christian fellowship is based on the fact that together we celebrate our community as together we live for and serve Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you see, friends? Lent and spring training really do have a lot in common. It gives us a wonderful opportunity to shed some bad habits that we've acquired over the winter. It's a wonderful time to get in shape. It's a time to discipline ourselves and work on our skills. Lent is a time to get ready for opening day, to have our A game when Easter comes. So if you're faithful to cover all four bases, you'll score. You come home. And when you come home, in the words of the legendary Jack Buck, that's a winner. That's a winner, my friends. Let us praise God for this awesome, wonderful, sometimes hard season called Lent. Because when we accept Lent for what it is, we know it brings us home. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, you are so beautiful. And I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon every single one of us here. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. Just saturate us with your Holy Spirit. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and by the power of that name, and for Christ's sake, I ask that you help us, Lord. Help us to embrace this season. Help us to worship you and to choose to learn and to choose to serve and to forever celebrate this grand and beautiful community that you have made us a part of. We want so much to be with you, Lord. Help us, because without you, we just can't do it. But the good news is, we know you are always faithful, and always ready to help. Open our hearts and open our minds and flood us with your Spirit, that we can be the people you created us to be, and that together we can be the church that you called us to be. To the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.